Good evening, church. It's such a privilege for me to be here tonight. Thank you so much, Heinrich, for the opportunity to share the word. I'm so excited tonight. I was thinking before someone asked me, how do you feel about the word that you're going to share? And I actually said to always when I teach Foundation 1, I teach about the Holy Spirit. And always before I start teaching, I say, I'm really so excited about this, what I'm going to teach now, because I know how the Holy Spirit and having the presence of the Holy Spirit in my life, how it changed my life. And it's exactly the same way I feel tonight. Tonight, I'm just so excited because I know how this, what I'm going to speak about tonight, I know how God used it to change my life. And I really trust that tonight the Holy Spirit will come and bring this revelation to us and come and work this thing in our lives to even a greater degree. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we just glorify you tonight, God. And Lord, there is nothing like your presence. Father, we are just awed, God, by how you are here tonight, Father. We are just so grateful, Lord. And Father, that is our exceedingly great reward, your presence with us. Father, there is nowhere else that we would rather be than in your presence. And tonight, Father, we yield our hearts to you. We say, God, that it is your word that changes us, Father. It is your spirit that changes us, Lord. And we yield ourselves to you for that tonight, God. And we say that we have an expectation to be changed by your word, to be changed by your spirit, Father. I yield every word to you, God. May every thought, every word be acceptable in your sight, Lord. And thank you, Father, that we know, Lord, that you speak to us through your spirit, into our hearts. Father, we trust for fruitful ground, and we trust for fruit that remains, in Jesus' name. Amen. What I'm going to share with you tonight is about authority. So, I've looked at the scripture, at the word of God, the thing that changes us, and I've seen in scripture that God often speaks about authority, but like many other principles in the Bible, sometimes we read it, so for instance, the anointing. You read about the anointing and you talk about the anointing, but do you actually know what it means? If someone asks you, define it for me or apply it in your life, do you actually know what it means? And for me, this is very near to my heart. A few years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago, I went on an outreach and I was saved for a year and a half by then. And when I got saved in Stellenbosch, also in the Shofar Christian Church, praise God for Shofar Christian Church. I'm sure many of you agree with me. Powerful tool in the hand of the Lord. And I got saved there, and I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I started walking in a lot of things that God has for me. But there were some things in my life that were just not in place. I was in a relationship that was definitely not of God, and I actually knew it, but somehow I just couldn't get out of it. And there were other few things that were just really inconsistent with Christian life. So after a year and a half of being saved, I went on this outreach. And on this outreach, it's as if things in my mind just clicked. And I can really encourage you guys, go on outreaches, mission trips. If you ever have the chance, make sure that you go at least once in your life because it really changes you. And I just went on that trip and it's as if God just changed something in my mind. And finally, on that trip, I was able to break up this relationship that was not of God. And I made a few other decisions regarding my life, really quality decisions that really set my path with the Lord straight and that I'm still grateful for. And about a month or two afterwards, I was speaking to Nareen. She's my housemate now. Some of you might know. We were friends even then. And then I was speaking to her and I said to her, I really changed on this outreach. And she said to me, you know what, when you came back from that outreach, I saw that you were really walking in your authority. You really learned to walk in your authority. So that's something that happened. But I can't say that I really understood it then. It was the same for me as with my baptism. I knew that I had to get baptized. The day of my baptism was awesome, but only a few months later that I actually realized, oh, this is what it actually did. This is what it means. And sometimes, like coming to salvation, sometimes you have to do it before you can understand it. So that was when I first started thinking about what it is, what is authority, what it is to walk in your authority. And especially the last 2 years, it's just been very relevant to my life. I started working in Pretoria as an industrial engineer last year. And the company where I work has a lot of, it's mostly older people and mostly male being engineers. So in most of my meetings, all the people in the meeting would be men and they would have children my age and older. So I actually get addressed at work sometimes as Poplap or Mexican. You wouldn't believe. So starting last year, I'm sitting in these meetings and in the meetings, people would actually make derogatory comments towards women. Now, I'm the only female in the conversation, so it's not hard to guess where it ends. And I was really intimidated. People would make comments about their lovers and teases and all kinds of things. And I knew that people were trying to intimidate me. And it was really working. I was really intimidated. And I just wanted to keep quiet. And one day I went to a friend of mine at work who is a fantastic spiritual believer. And I said to him, you know, this is my problem. Please can you help me? I was actually crying in his office. And he said to me, but you know, you have authority in Christ. And he's like, this is what authority is and this is how it works, as if I've never heard of it. And I actually felt a bit silly because how many times in my life have I heard about authority? Why am I not applying it? And so I went back and I went to the one meeting hall where we usually have meetings. And I just went into the hall and I started praying. And I just said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over this meeting room. There will not be a spirit of lust or any kind of other spirit coming against me in this room. And I declared in the name of Jesus, I am a daughter of Christ and I will not stand for this. And I started doing that in this meeting room. And my meetings changed completely. I was amazed. I actually expected it to happen, but still when it happened, I was like, wow. People acted differently towards me. People stopped completely with all other kinds of nonsense. And sometimes in meetings, it still wants to come in. And then I just start praying in the spirit, and I just take authority, even in my mind, when I'm sitting in the meeting, and it stops. So it's just really been something that God's really been highlighting in my life, specifically over the last 2 years since I've been working. Okay, but when we think of authority, what does it actually mean? So I went to look up the dictionary meaning for authority, and it says it's the power or right to give orders or make decisions. Okay, so the power, the ability and right, you are allowed to make order, to give orders and make decisions. Now, you get authority and then you get delegated authority, which means just that you have authority because someone else has given you their authority. When we talk about delegated authority, it's exactly the same thing. You have the power and the right to give orders and make decisions on behalf of the person who delegated his authority to you. So just a slightly different concept, but it comes down to the same thing. The only thing it means, it's not your authority, it's someone who gave the authority. As an example would be, say for instance, I'm very, very poor and I don't have any money and I don't have food. And someone came and they put R1 million in a bank account and they said, I give you the authority to that bank account. That means I can draw the money from that bank account. That bank account is on my name. It wasn't originally mine. I didn't have R1 million. I had nothing. This person gave it to me, but because he gave it to me, he delegated authority to me, I now have access to that any time that I want. So just something to explain it. Obviously then, we need to look at authority in the context of the Bible. What is authority in Scripture, and what does Scripture say about authority? There are many, many, many scriptures with the word authority. Just one of them, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. Now, that word authority, I don't speak Hebrew or Greek, so I don't necessarily know how to pronounce it, but it's exousia, so I would guess. And it, as you can see, there's a lot of different meanings, all in the same line, though, but specifically also authority, jurisdiction, power, right. So it comes down to the same principle. Now, if we look at authority in a biblical context, Where did it come from? What was their intention with authority? What is the purpose? So if we start at the beginning and actually read the scripture that Heinrich read in his offering, which he didn't know I was going to read, it says Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the heavens and over the cattle and over all the earth and over all the creatures creeping on the earth. When I was reading that this afternoon, I just loved that word, creepers. There was definitely a creeper in my room last night because I was sleeping and there was a mosquito and I just decided I am just going to sleep in the sitting room because I have no power to fight this mosquito right now. So I got up and I went into the sitting room. I've actually done that a few times the last few weeks. Last time I did it, the mosquito followed me, but this time it didn't. But then 5 o'clock in the morning, there was something under the couch going like, you know, that scratching sound. So there was definitely a creeper in my room last night. But nonetheless, the word dominion is from the word rada, and that means subjugate. Now, when I saw that meaning, I thought subjugate doesn't mean a lot more to me than rada. So I looked that up also. And so subjugate means to overpower or to rule over. So it's a double looking up the definition. And it's basically the same kind of word than exousia. So what we see here from the very beginning is that God gave authority to man on earth, and it says specifically over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the heavens, and over the cattle, and over all the earth. So Adam, representing mankind, was given authority over all the earth. And as part of this authority came the responsibility to be a steward of the earth. So as long as Adam walked in his authority and he was a steward over the earth, it also kept harmony in creation. You can go read in Isaiah, it speaks about there were not snakes, animals didn't eat each other, there weren't thorns, all those kind of things before the fall. We're not there because the authority in the Garden of Eden was in place. Now, we know that today that's not the case. We know that it doesn't exactly work like that. So, obviously, something happened. And when we look at in Luke, where Jesus was in the wilderness and Satan was tempting him, one of the things that Satan says to him is he says, the devil said to him in Luke 4 verse 6, all this power, now, the word is power, but the original word there is exousia. So it's the same word, authority. All this authority I will give you, the devil speaking to Jesus, and the glory of them, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will. So the enemy is saying, the devil is saying that all authority has been delivered to him. So we know in the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam sinned. Because of the sin, everything changed. So Adam was in a place of authority in the Garden of Eden, representing mankind having a place of authority, and he transgressed. There was sin. And because of the transgression, his authority got given to the devil. The devil took his authority, as we can see him saying here. And because Adam was over creation, the fact that he gave away his authority had an effect on the rest of creation. So it had a definite effect on his life, but it also had an effect on his creation, or on God's creation that he was a steward over. You know, everything about the ground becoming hard, so it's difficult to work, animals becoming predators, all those kind of things. And we actually see that Romans 8 verse 28 says, for creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. So by Adam giving up his authority, he subjected creation to futility, into this place where everything was not in order anymore. Now, as we also know, there was restoration. We know that, as we can see now, there was a man, Adam, he sinned through his transgression. He gave up his authority because of disobedience. So what needed to happen is there had to be a man who came and took back the authority through obedience. So we all know that Jesus came to earth. When Jesus came to earth, he was a man, but he was walking in the original authority that God intended for man because he didn't sin. Adam sinned, and Adam's sin knocked him out of his authority. And Jesus came to earth, and he didn't sin. So because he didn't sin, he was walking as a man, but in the authority that God gave originally to men. So you can see also in scriptures, Jesus had authority over sicknesses. Jesus could heal sicknesses. He had authority over iniquity. He had authority over disease. He could even forgive sins. And at some stage, the Pharisees even said to him, who do you think you are that you can forgive sins? But Jesus was walking in the authority that God had given him. So through Jesus coming as a man to earth, and through his obedience on the cross, he actually got back the authority that Adam lost, that we as humankind lost. Now, if we look at the work of the cross, because this is where Jesus did this work, on the cross, as we know, we read in Colossians 1, verse 13, for he has delivered us from the power, again that word exousia, which means authority, of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we see that when Jesus died on the cross, he took us from the authority of the enemy and brought us back into his authority. Now, obviously we know there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of God and there's the kingdom of the enemy. And we are in a war and the kingdoms are fighting. Fortunately, we know who wins. But often we think that the fight is about power. We think where is more power. But the devil didn't actually lose his power. If you look at Ephesians 6, it speaks about the fiery darts of the wicked one. 1 Peter speaks about the devil who roars like a lion. So the devil still has power, but the thing that controls power is authority. And Jesus came on the cross, as it clearly says in Colossians 1:13, he delivered us from the power of darkness. Power in this sentence being exousia, authority. So Jesus delivered us from the authority of the enemy and into his authority. Because authority is that thing which controls the power. And as we see, Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is now after he's won it back on the cross. And something that we actually see here, which is interesting, is that it says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So when God made Adam and he said to him, rule over the earth, he said, you will have dominion over the earth. But then when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So Jesus actually won back more than we lost. What we lost through the fall in the garden, at the cross, Jesus actually won back even more than that. Now, important is when we talk about authority, we spoke about authority and delegated authority. And important is that our authority is in Christ. Our authority is delegated authority. We don't have authority in and of ourselves. We never have had. I always think of that scripture where some people were trying to cast out demons. And the demons actually spoke to them and said, Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you? Because they were trying to cast out demons in their own name. So what we know is that our authority is only in Christ. Colossians 3 verse 3, for you died and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. So you only have authority because God gives you authority. It's only delegated authority because Jesus has all the authority and he delegates it to us. Galatians 2 verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So in that place of coming to Christ, of giving up your life to God, it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you. And the authority comes from that place. The authority comes from Christ in you because it is Christ's authority. Now just a good example of what I said about authority that actually rules over power is if we look in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were fighting against the Amalekites, we read from Exodus 17, verse 8 to 10, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, pick out some men to go and fight the Amalekites tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill holding the stick that God told me to carry. Joshua did as Moses commanded him and went out to fight the Amalekites, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his arms, the Israelites won. But when he put his arms down, the Amalekites started winning. When Moses' arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur brought a stone for him to sit on while they stood beside him and held up his arms, holding them steady until the sun went down. In this way, Joshua totally defeated the Amalekites. So we see they're going out to battle, and God is showing us a principle here. He shows that he told Moses to take the stick and hold up his arms. Now, Moses was the leader of the tribe, and so he had an authority in that sense. And him holding up his arms by obedience, doing what God told him to do, he's symbolizing the authority in this battle. He's symbolizing God's authority over this battle. So we see he was holding up this thing, and then eventually his arms actually got tired. And people had to come around him and hold up his arms. And it says when his arms were up, they were winning. When his arms were down, they were not. So it indicates that the battle is won by the authority that governs the power. An important key that we actually see from this example is that even though Moses was an amazing person and a great leader, he could not hold up his arms by himself. People had to come around him and hold up his arms. And in the same way, there will be things in our lives that we cannot carry the authority on our own. It's just too big. And you will need people to hold up your arm. We will need to hold each other's arms up in those instances. There's some things where we need to take authority, like this battle, where we actually need to come together to take up that authority. Now, if you look at Ephesians, Ephesians speaks about three different modus operandi in the Christian life. It speaks about sitting, walking, and standing. And as I read it, I just felt God showing me some way that this relates to authority and three different ways for us to operate in our authority. Now, it's a natural progression, sit, stand, walk, logical to our minds. And the first one is obviously sitting. And if you look at the picture there, that's actually Queen Elizabeth. I don't know if you can see from there. But she is sitting in her authority. She is the Queen of England. So she has a specific authority over the country that she rules. And she's very much sitting on her throne in that picture. And as God says in Revelation, we are kings and priests. So a king, also being a king or a queen, also indicates a position of authority. So let's look at the scripture and see what it says about sitting in authority. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is something that the Bible speaks about. It speaks of places in the Spirit. So let's read the scriptures. Psalm 91 verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall rest under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 18 verse 19. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. And Psalm 26 verse 12. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless Jehovah or the Lord. So all these scriptures we see speaks about a place. It speaks about believers being in a place. We can also see from scripture that you can actually move out of your place. In the life of Judas Iscariot, we see if we read Acts 1 verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his estate, his place, become forsaken, and he will not be living in it, and let another take his overseership. Now, a few things that we see from the scripture is that Judas had a place, and I believe this is not only speaking about his physical home where he lived. He had a place, and it's called an estate, which means he lived in that place. It was his place. And then it says that his place became forsaken. And if you read the context, it became forsaken, if you read the rest of Acts 1, through his transgression. So we see a parallel here. We were talking about authority, and we said that Adam had, and mankind had specific authority, and they lost it because of transgression. Now we see Judas had a place in the Spirit, and he lost it because of transgression. We also see it says, let another take his overseership. So in other words, this place that it speaks about, he was the overseer of this place, and now someone else must take it. So being an overseer speaks of authority as well. The same we get in Ephesians 4, verse 27. It says, do not give place to the devil. But if you read the whole chapter, it speaks about, it says, if you steal, you must stop stealing. If you lie, don't lie. Do not operate in wrath. It speaks about a whole lot of sins. And then it says, do not give place to the devil. So what it is saying is, if you walk in those sins, there's a specific place that you have. And walking in that sin, you're giving that place to the devil. So the same thing that we see coming through here. Then, if we read from Ephesians 1, verse 19 to 21. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, I remember even long ago when I read this, I thought it was strange that it said heavenly places. So it's a plural. So it seats Jesus Christ, when you raise him from the dead and set him at his... So God put Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly places. So obviously this is speaking about more than just heaven, because otherwise it would have just said heaven. But it says heavenly places, plural. Now, if we look and we try and understand why it says places, we can go to just Ephesians 2, verse 2 to 4. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So immediately we see why there are places, because the places are for those who are saved by grace to sit in. So God gives us heavenly places, and he makes us sit in those heavenly places with Jesus Christ. So when we come to salvation, when we surrender our lives to God, there's a specific heavenly place for each one of us that he puts us in and that we can sit in. Now, the question is that comes to your mind is, where is this place? I remember this was a very big deal for me when I was young. Where exactly is heaven? Is it above the clouds? Or is it like even higher? Or sometimes I thought maybe, because I used to read this Archie comics, and they would draw through the earth, and then they would find like all kinds of stuff in the middle of the earth. And I thought, when I read that, I even thought maybe heaven is even like inside the earth. But today we know, we think we know more than that, maybe we don't. But so the question that comes to mind is, where are these heavenly places? Now, if we just go back to the previous slide and we read verse 22, it shows us where these places are. Far above all principality and power, again that word exousia, which means authority, and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So we see the heavenly places are far above principalities and other authorities and might. So if you have a place above another authority, then it means you have a higher authority. So we see here that these heavenly places are, it's a place where believers can sit, where, that God gives them when we come to salvation. And with this place comes authority above powers, principalities, and other authorities. And again, we see not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So the same thing that we saw when we look at Jesus winning back the authority on the cross, we see that he won the authority not only on earth, but also in heaven. So he won back more than what was stolen. And now we see, he says that the authority that comes with these places, the same. It's not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So clearly from Scripture, there was authority given to man. Authority was lost through transgression. That authority comes in a specific place in the heavenlies. Jesus brought back that authority through the cross. Just to confirm that, we can read Luke 10, verse 19. He says, "Behold, I give to you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the authority of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you." We definitely can't ask God to be any more clear than that. He gives us authority over all the authority of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Also in Matthew 9, verse 8, when the crowd saw, they marveled and glorified God who had given such authority to men. So, very clear from Scripture, God has given us that authority that we've lost. God has given it back to us through the cross. Now, it's definitely important for us to move into that heavenly place where we have authority. It's important for us, in other words, to come to salvation, to get to know God, to move into a relationship with God. And when we are in a relationship with God, to realize that we are a son in the house and not a slave. That is also where the difference of authority comes in. You can be in a relationship with God, but you can be a slave. If you're continuously just serving God in terms of like a slave mentality. Whereas if you are a son in a house, you know as a son that you have the authority, delegated authority of your father. You know that you have a liberty when you come to God, and you know that you can speak on God's behalf in the things that he gives you authority over. But I really believe that there's also a next place that we need to walk in terms of our authority, and that is to stand in our authority. Now, there's different ways of standing. Those are soldiers. If we look at the next one, I wanted to get a picture of, you know, sometimes people use skateboard when they stand against the wall, like, I don't know how to do it. But the one I got was the lady with the pillow. She's standing, but that's not the kind of standing that I'm talking about. Not standing as in you were sitting, now you're standing. Standing as in take a stand, like that saying goes, or stand your ground. That actually perfectly describes what we're talking about. Stand your ground. Your ground, that place that God has given you, stand in that ground. And that's what you can see from the second picture. It's a confrontational kind of standing. It's not a relaxed, leisurely kind of standing. When I put this up, I thought of my ballet class, because there are a lot of people in my ballet class who still matrix, girls, and they're very cool. So they wear very cool clothes, and when they walk like, kind of like this. And obviously, you absolutely cannot do ballet like that. It just doesn't work like that. So I always think it's so funny, because they walk into class like, cool, but then when we have to dance, it's like, all straight up. So I just always think the switch is so funny. All of them coming in, you wouldn't say it's the same person, and then when we dance, oops, everyone's up. So the kind of standing that we're talking about is the second kind of standing. Taking a stand, standing on your ground. Now, if we look at Ephesians, again, Ephesians 6, verse 11 to 14a, It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, wiles was a bit for me like a subjugate. I had to look that one up. But wiles are tricks. Now, what the scripture is saying that, yes, Jesus got the authority back from the enemy. But the enemy is a tricker. He does not play by the rules. So this scripture is warning us to not fall for the tricks of the enemy, which means that he does have tricks. And it's telling us how to stand against it. It says stand against the wiles of the devil. So obviously, because Jesus has given us the authority, the enemy, if he can take it back, he will. Even though it's not his right, he will do that because he is a tricker. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now we see other things that are also in high places, but we know from the previous scripture, God has said that he has put us in a place above those other places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore. And then it continues about the armor of God. So we see that, as I showed that first picture, we're standing in an army. We're not leaning against the wall, lounging into the ballet claws at the skate park. We're standing in an army, and there's a specific reason why we're standing in the army. It's because the enemy has tricks, and we need to stand against it. And that's where it comes in, what I'm saying about stand your ground. The enemy wants to come through his tricks and take that ground that is actually rightfully yours. And you need to stand your ground so that it does not get taken. Now, if we look at something which Jesus did in Matthew 21, verse 19 to 22, and when he saw fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said to it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away, and when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So Jesus didn't go to the fig tree and pray and say, God, please would you kill this fig tree. Jesus walked to the fig tree and said, die. And it died. Because Jesus spoke with authority. And he said, he didn't say, when there is a mountain in your life, not if, when, because there will be at some stage a mountain in your life, probably more than one. When there is a mountain in your life, don't pray and say, Jesus, please remove this mountain from your life. That's very specifically not what he's saying. He's saying, if you shall say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. So what he's saying is, you have the authority. You see this mountain in your life. You speak to that. Don't ask me to move it. You speak to that mountain, and you move that mountain in your life. And coming back to the example of the million rand in the bank account, if someone gave me a bank account with million rand, and he gave me the authority to use it, he gave me the rights to make decisions, to draw that money, etc., and I am starving at home, and I phone him, and I say, I am so hungry. Could you please bring me some food? That would be silly, because he would say, I've given you a million rand. You have all the rights to this bank account. Don't ask me to bring you food. Don't ask me to go and draw the money. I gave it to you. Just take it. Just use it. It would be so silly for me to sit at home and actually starve to death with the full authority to a million rand bank account. Now, in the same way, sometimes in our lives, there are things, there are mountains in our lives, some things come against us, and we keep on asking God to remove it. But sometimes, some of those things, we must actually speak to that thing and say, be cast into the sea. Because some things, God has already given you the authority to address that thing in your life. And in that specific instance, you do not need to ask God to move it because he's already given you authority. So you need to speak to that thing. And that is something that sometimes it feels strange to us in the beginning in prayer. When you pray with people and they say, like we sang today, we speak to nations, be open. We speak to bondages, be broken. Not, Lord, we pray that you will open the nation. Lord, we pray that you will break the bondage. There's a place for that, but there's also a place for saying, nation, be open. And sometimes we have a bit of a religious spirit and we feel weird. We think, I don't know, how am I supposed to speak to a nation? But that is where we just have to trust God to reveal to us the authority that He has given to us, because that is what He says through His word. That is the authority that He has given to us. If you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, actually, let me tell the story first. I had a friend at varsity, a very dear friend to me, and she grew up in a New Age home. Very strange. Her parents had strange beliefs. They believed you must allow a child to wear whatever they want. So she's got childish photos where she's wearing, like, bags and very weird stuff. And they believed you mustn't give a child dolls with a face on because you imprint in their mind the stereotype. So none of her dolls had faces on them. And that she was allowed to draw with Koki anywhere in the house because they believed you must give a child freedom. But anyways, lots of stuff that we're not used to. And when we moved in together in a flat, it was actually the first time in her life that she used a microwave. And I actually came home one day. I was at the front door, and I saw her opening the microwave, and she wanted to make popcorn, and she had it in a big silver pot. And she was putting that thing on. I was like, grabbing it out of her hand, and she was so shocked. But they never had a microwave because her dad thought it would give you cancer. But the point of my story is actually, so we became friends, and she was very liberal in her beliefs. She was kind of New Age, kind of anything goes. She believed in Jesus, but she also believed in Buddha, and she also believed in whoever else, Muhammad. And we started praying for her. We were four girls in the flat, herself, myself, and then two of my other friends, and the three of us were together in church. And we just started sharing with her and praying with her, for her. And then at some stage, but it was just very difficult to speak to her because she had so many things in her mind that she'd grown up with from a very, very young age that it was just very difficult for her to understand and to see the truth. So what we felt we must do is we felt we must pray in her room while she's not there. So when she's not there, we took oil and we anointed her room, which is also a biblical practice. You can go read it up in the Old Testament. We consecrated the room. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we, in her room, there were all these crazy books about all kinds of weird things. And we just spoke in her room and we just said, this New Age Spirit, you will not have authority in my friend's life in the name of Jesus. And we just declared, we just said, you will come to salvation. We call you into the place that God has for you. And we just spoke in that room. And we did that for a year and nothing really changed. And then we moved out of the flat together, and for another year we were friends and I prayed for her. And then another half year after that, she actually went to church and she got radically saved, and her complete mind changed around. Like it says, Romans 12, you know, renewing of the mind, completely new thoughts. And I was astounded. It's my one testimony that I always hold on to when I pray for someone and I think, can this person really get saved? And I always think she got saved, and I believe. But part of what happened there was that we stood in for her. She didn't know to ask for herself. She couldn't stand in her own authority at that time, but we stood in that authority for her, and that eventually contributed to the breakthrough. And I had the same situation recently as well with a good friend, someone who's very dear to me, and she was just having these depressive thoughts coming over her life all the time. And she knew the truth, and she knew, you know, that it's not of God, but somehow she just couldn't get out of it. And as I was praying for her, I just knew I had to go and pray with her and take authority with her. And after a week of this having gone on, we finally made an appointment, and I went there, and we prayed together. And it's not complicated, deep doctrinal theology. I just said, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command this spirit of oppression to lift, and I just declare that you will not touch this person anymore. And just along those lines, and we just prayed and we had a chat, and I spoke to someone who's a communal friend the next day, and she just said, it has changed completely, the light is back into this person, and it is just, it's like as if a dark cloud just lifted. And when this happened, it was as if God was just telling me that, showing me something about the fact that sometimes it's not enough to take authority on your own. It's not to say that you can never take authority on your own, because you definitely can. God gives you authority over things in your life, and you can stand in that authority. But what I believe God's really been pressing on my heart, and everything up to now was the introduction, because this is not actually what I felt God wants to share with us tonight, is that sometimes there's actually a place where we need to come together to take that authority, where it's not really only about your life, where there's actually other people involved as well. And this is what I've said with walk. A bit difficult to see there, but it's a picture of the Lord of the Rings, and it's the armies, and the armies are walking. And when we come to a place where we want to walk in our authority, you can walk in your authority alone as well, but for my analogy, I'm saying that when you walk in authority, you're walking with someone. And a scripture that has just been, or first let's see, we've been going through Ephesians. We've been looking at how Ephesians says about sitting, standing. Let's just see what it says about walking. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you are called." So it speaks about a place where we walk. And then there's a scripture, which to me is one of the most relevant scriptures. God's just been so laying the scripture on my heart. And Heinrich actually preached the scripture quite a few months ago, and it just stuck with me the whole time. And it's Nehemiah 4 verse 14. And the context is they were building, the Jews were rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, with Nehemiah taking the lead as the prophet of God. And it says, oh, and some of the other nations were coming together because they were not happy that they were rebuilding the wall. And these other nations were planning to come together and actually to fight against them. And then they found out about this, and this is what Nehemiah said to them. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." And I had a dream a few weeks ago, and in the dream, I was in a war, and I was a soldier, I was fighting, and my sister was with me, and we were actually holding hands. And then in this war, at some stages, she was being attacked, and I had to fight for her. And at some stages, she actually had to fight for me. And then sometimes, we would take hands and put our backs to each other, and we would advance together and actually take ground for the kingdom, for the side that we were on. And that dream just stayed with me, and the scripture as well. And what I feel God was laying on my heart is that we need to fight for our brothers, our sons, our daughters, our wives, not just our natural brothers, sons, daughters, wives, in the spirit. In the spirit, we are a family, and we are each other's brothers and sisters. And there's a place where, yes, you have to take up authority in your life. Yes, if there are mountains in your life which you have been asking God to move and they've not moved, yes, you need to take authority to speak to that mountain. But even further than that, you need to start taking authority for the lives of others, where you fight with someone else. And Heinrich was preaching this morning also about Genesis and about Cain and Abel. And when Cain murdered Abel, God spoke to him and he said, "Where's Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I know not, am I my brother's keeper?" And obviously when he said that, he was saying, you know, I'm not my brother's keeper. But I believe one of the principles that God actually wants to say through this is that you are your brother's keeper. We are our brother's keeper. We are not lone rangers. Always when people say the thing about lone rangers, I always think about Lucky Luke. I don't know if you guys ever saw that cartoon. And he sings and he says, "Ek sal arme eensame cowboy." And that to me is like my ultimate picture of a lone ranger. And then, you know, at the end of the story, like he's "Ek en my ry per dra alleen," he says something like that. And then he's on his horse and they go off into the sunset. And that is exactly what we are not. So in the kingdom, we are not lone rangers. We are a body. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 19 to 22. "And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary." Very clear from scripture, we are a body, and you cannot say to another part, "I don't need you." The fact of the matter is we do need each other, and we are our brother's keeper, and we are going somewhere together. And for myself, this was quite a big revelation. When I got saved, especially a year and a half after I got saved, when I went on this outreach, actually the outreach where Philip also went, at that time I was just so excited, and I just wanted to do all the church stuff, and I did do all the church stuff. And I remember one specific day, I just threw myself into everything. I was just reading my Bible and praying and just going to every activity that there is on the calendar. And I remember one day someone asked me, I think they asked me to go to the beach with them, or I'm not exactly sure, but they asked me for some social event. And it was on a Saturday, and I just said, no, I can't go. And I went to my room, and I said, no, Lord, I'm giving this up because I'm going to spend time with you now. Because, you know, your kingdom is now more important to me than this relationship. And I think the Lord must have laughed a little bit because God clearly said to me in that moment, my kingdom comes through relationship. And it was really a shock to me because I thought I was doing the right thing, giving up all my relationships, my friends and everything, and, you know, just going for God. But then it's like a slap rim. My kingdom comes through relationship. So that's really true. We are a body. We're going somewhere together, and the kingdom comes through relationship. And relationships are important. Relationships are not easy because they take sacrifice, they take work, they take time, they take effort. And especially when we commit to stand in authority for each other and for our relationships, it takes something of us. It takes from us not to think about ourselves all the time. It takes from us not to only pray for my needs and my family's needs, but to actively pray for others. But that is how the body of Christ functions. Now, to illustrate this point, there's also something that happened recently. I was praying with one friend of mine, and we were praying for someone else. And this other person was just going through a difficult time, and we felt God prompting us to actually take authority for her in the spirit where she couldn't. So the same situation where sometimes someone is just in a weak place and they're just not able at that very moment to do it. And we started praying, and then God showed this friend of mine that she actually cannot pray for this person because she has unresolved feelings. So she had to actually repent because there was unforgiveness in her heart. And when she repented of the unforgiveness, then only could she pray with authority. And it was only a few days after that that God really did a miracle in the life of this other person. And afterwards, I was just thinking about it, and I just felt God showing me that even in that place, there was something that we had authority in someone else's life for something that God wanted to do. And someone who had to pray for couldn't stand in authority because of sin, like we've seen from the beginning of what we've been talking about. Every time sin that knocks you out of that place in your authority, fears, intimidation, all kinds of things. And I asked myself, you know, God is a great God. He works all things to the good for those who love him. But maybe it would have taken much longer for this person to have the breakthrough if the one praying was not willing to repent and to step into the authority that God has given her. So sometimes God gives us the authority in the life of someone else where it's really important for that other person that we actually take up the authority. It's the same with if you ask the question, do you have to take up your authority? It's the same to ask, do you have to get saved? You don't actually have to. But it will have a vast implication on your life and on your eternal life, whether you do or whether you don't. It's the same as saying, do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You don't have to. You know, you don't. But it will have a vast implication on your life. And it will have an implication on the lives of others. It's the same with authority. Do you have to walk in your authority? You don't have to. But whether you do or whether you don't will have an implication on the lives of others. Like we saw with Adam, when Adam sinned and he was moved out of his authority, it had an implication on the whole of creation. Very good example from Scripture is David. When he sinned with Bathsheba, there's a specific scripture that says, Nathan came to speak to David. He said to him, through your sin, you've given great opportunity to the enemies of the Lord. So he, through his sin, he opened up something that had an implication on people other than himself. It was not only his own life that was messed up. He actually propagated that into the lives of others. If you look at what happened in the lives of his sons and just a lot of things that happened from there. So specifically when we speak about being your brother's keeper, there are two ways in which you can be your brother's keeper. And this is what, for me, came out of my dream. There's one where you actually need to fight for someone else. In Mark 2, the 3-5, it speaks about the lame man. And he needed a miracle from Jesus. He was lame. He needed healing. But being lame, he could not get to Jesus. So his friends came around them, and they took him. So that already you can see they were willing to help because they took him to Jesus. Now, when they got there, they couldn't actually get to Jesus because of all the people. So they've already been helping him. They've already been spending time and effort. But now they get into this place, and they see there are obstacles between this man and his needs and where Jesus is. And they actually made a plan to get around the obstacles. They went onto the roof. They broke through the roof. They took him down to meet with Jesus where his need could be met. And in the very same way, God places people around us and ourselves as well. There are times when there are barriers between yourself and the Lord, or where there's someone in your life and they have a barrier between them and God, between them and Jesus, where they are with their need and where Jesus is with the ability to meet that need. And sometimes a person cannot cross that road alone. Even just recently as well, I was praying in my room and these thoughts started coming into my mind, like thoughts of fear. And it was telling me, you know, this thing that happened in your life before, can you see it's going to happen again? Can you see your life going that way? Can you see this is going to happen? And when it started happening, I knew this is not God. This is the enemy. But somehow I prayed for a while, and somehow I just couldn't get it to stop. And I actually went to two of my housemates, Ziggy and Anat, and I said to them, please, you know, just pray with me. And I prayed, and I still prayed, and I just prayed in their presence. And when I prayed, it's as if the thing just lifted. And I just believe God was highlighting to me that sometimes there are people around us or yourself, there's things between you and God, and at that moment, it's like Moses with his arms. His arms just got weak, and someone had to hold it up. Someone had to help him in that authority. And as I felt from my dream as well, there's a place we must see that. And it's awesome for me in our soul. We really do that in our soul. I've had experiences in soul where I had a difficult time, where the soul really came around me and prayed for me, and where their faith carried me. And we have had great victories in our soul where people were standing in faith for something and the rest of us stood with them and we prayed with them and we stood in authority with them, and God actually brought the victory. And, I mean, we still have things in our soul that we're standing in faith for. But as we see God coming through, when we stand together in authority, our faith just grows. And by now, when someone in faith, in soul, shares something that they're standing in faith for, I just get so excited. Because immediately I know we're going to stand around you now, and we're going to be in authority with you. And I know that God is going to bring the victory. I just know, because there is like a corporate authority. And then the second way in which we, this like walking in authority, the next level where it's not about you, is where you fight with others for specific things in the kingdom. Like we fight for Pretoria, like we were praying just before the service now. We know that God has given us as a church authority in Pretoria, in the area where we are, in specific things. And we can also take up that authority and fight together for that. So that's where we actually take hands and we advance together in the war. Now, it's all good and well to get all the background, to understand it, to see all the things, but always at the end of something like this, the question is, what do I do? What can I actually do? Doesn't help. Same with, I said, like fuzzy concepts sometimes in our mind, like anointing, whatever. Doesn't help to have all the doctrine and then don't actually know what you're supposed to do, because that's how we can apply it. So the question is, what to do? Now, I was reading the scripture a few weeks ago, and I felt it was significant, but I didn't know why. And then yesterday, it just suddenly made sense to me. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is a man who has not walked in the counsel of the ungodly, and has not stood in the way of sinners, and has not sat in the seat of the scornful. And yesterday, as I was reading this, I suddenly felt as if God just opened it up to me and said, do you see that this is the reverse of sitting, standing, walking? And like we said, your place in the Spirit, which carries with it authority, you lose that through sin, through transgression. And here we see, if you start walking in the counsel of the ungodly, that's where it starts. You walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Next thing you know, you're standing in the way of sinners. You see the reverse of the other cycle. You were walking, now you're standing, and eventually you're sitting in the seat of the scornful. It just gets worse and worse. So that's just showing, if you start walking in the counsel of the ungodly, that's where the cycle goes. But basically, when you're actually wanting to take up your authority, it's not a 20-step process, and it's not difficult. It's understanding what it is, like we talk about tonight, and it is actually a decision to do it. Often when people ask me, when I speak about the Holy Spirit as well, I often say, you know, why aren't people filled with the Holy Spirit? And the biggest reason is because they don't know they can be. And that's definitely my reason for not being filled with the Spirit ages ago, because I didn't know I can be. Ignorance. I just didn't know. So sometimes it's as if you are asleep to something. You're not awake to the reality that you can be filled with the Spirit. In the same way, you can just be asleep to your authority. You have it, just like the Holy Spirit. God makes it available to you. God makes your authority available to you, but you can be asleep to that fact. And you can also, it can be in certain areas. You can maybe be walking in authority in specific areas in your life, but there are other areas where you actually still asleep to your authority. And from Ephesians still it says, 5:14, therefore it says, awake, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's often a challenging scripture to me, because, you know, often sometimes people would say, I didn't do something because I didn't understand what God's will is, but God actually says, understand what the will of the Lord is. So, you know, it's not an excuse. Make a point of understanding what the will of the Lord is. Through this whole, everything we've looked at in Ephesians, we see this is the conclusion. Awake, sleeping ones, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Now, just to make it practical in your life, the first thing you obviously need to do is to wake up. You need to realize that you can take authority in your own life. You need to realize that you have authority, that you can speak to your mountain. And you need to realize that you have authority in the lives of others. So just some practical points. It's important to remember that you are going to grow in your authority. Yes, God gives you authority, but as you learn to walk in it, you will grow in it as you experience it. And it is the same with anything in life where it says work out your own salvation. You're not perfect the day that you get saved, unfortunately. It takes some time, probably until the day you die. But it's still a process that you need to go through. And it's the same with walking in authority. And you can expect that if you start walking in your authority, you can expect that the enemy will not like it. And you can expect that he will actually then in that very place come against you. But the challenge for you, for us, will then be, if I'm walking in my authority, and say, I've had situations where I prayed for someone in my authority, and it just didn't happen, or it just didn't work out. And in some of those situations, I realize afterwards what the thing is. Some I haven't. Some I still don't know, you know, why it didn't work, if you want to put it like that. But the challenge for us is, am I now going to stop walking in my authority just because I had a failure? Because that would then very much be exactly what the enemy wants. It's the same that for me with the Holy Spirit as well. Sometimes people ask for the Holy Spirit, they desire to speak in tongues, and then they don't, and then they say, okay, it's not for me. But obviously the enemy, it's a powerful thing in your life, and obviously the enemy doesn't want you to have it. So just because it doesn't happen once, doesn't mean you're not walking away from it. And it's the same with your authority. As you grow in Christ, you will learn to use it more and more. You will understand more and more how it works. You have all of Christ, but does he have all of you? So it's a progressive thing of giving more of yourself to God. Practical point is to speak like someone with authority. Om nie jammer jammer te wees nie. Some things in the Spirit, you must know that you have authority and speak like you have. You don't have to beg God to take away a feeling of depression. You don't have to beg him to do it. You can speak to that feeling of oppression and say, move and be cast into the sea. So you must actually apply that in your life in the way you speak. And like I said, very much in the way that we were singing earlier tonight. Then in terms of specifically, corporately, it's a decision to be your brother's keeper. It's actually a decision to open your eyes to people around you. It doesn't mean you have to be the keeper of every single person in church. It doesn't mean you have to be burdened with other people's issues, because the burden is not on you, it's on God. You have to take that burden to the cross. You don't carry it on your shoulders, but you facilitate someone else and you help them to take it to Jesus. So it's not something that's so hard, and so it will ask something of you. You will need to sacrifice your time. You will need to sacrifice maybe something that you actually wanted to do, sacrifice that in order to spend time with someone. But as most of you know, friendships are like that. friendships are not happy, hunky-dory, every day, monskin and rosa. Friendships have difficult times, and that is true in general, but specifically in the body of Christ, we are brothers keepers, and we need to have that look out for each other. For instance, in the cell structure, which is the structure which God has placed for us there, do we carry each other to Jesus when we are lame? Do we stand in authority for each other to get across those barriers in the way? And then lastly, to make a decision to move in our corporate authority. As a church, we have a corporate authority. God gives it to us. As a part of the church, as a part of the body, you choose to move into it or not. It's your decision. And practically, what do I mean by that? Ephesians 6:18. We've now read that whole part of Ephesians about standing, and then it ends and it says, after speaking about the armor, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and all supplication for all saints. So there we see, for all saints, we see God saying, you know, we have responsibility towards each other, not from our own strength, not in a way that exhausts us and drains us, but in a way of bringing it to the cross, bringing it to Christ, where redemption is, where life is. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. One of the ways we move in our corporate authority most often is through prayer. I don't know who of you were at the last shofaring session. Every first Thursday of the month, we have what we call prophetic intercession, where we as a body pray together. And the last time we had intercession, we actually prayed outside, and then we walked down the street praying, and we played the band-aid and we sang. And what we did is we, as a church, were declaring our authority over the city of Pretoria. Because we are in Pretoria, God gives us an authority here. And corporately, we can take up that authority. And any one of us on his own cannot take on the authority for a whole city. There are many things happening in the city in a spiritual realm. Like the scripture says, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. There are powers and principalities in the heavenlies, and when it comes to something like a city, you do not take that up on your own. But that is where God gives us as a church corporate authority to do that. And each one of us as an individual, we choose whether we become part of that or not. We choose whether we join in that place of taking that authority or not. So basically, if we just pull it all together as the band's coming up, we see that we definitely have authority in Christ. We see that God actually gave it to us on earth, that we lost it through transgression, that Jesus bought it back at the cross, that he paid for it, and that he actually bought back more than what we lost. We lost our authority on earth, but Jesus bought back authority in heaven and on earth. We see from Ephesians that when we come to salvation, when we are saved, we can actually sit in heavenly places. So we can sit in a place of authority that God gives us. We see that we can take a confrontational stand in the Spirit. We can stand our ground as the next level of authority, where we can speak to things in our lives that are not of God. And I just recently have spoken to a lot of people who've just had thoughts of oppression coming over them, depression, even suicidal thoughts, specifically loneliness. A lot of people experiencing loneliness, the enemy lying to you, telling you that you are alone, that you are isolated. Things like that coming into people's lives, and very much fear as well. All kinds of fear. Fear of natural things like constantly thinking someone's going to hijack you, or fear of something in your relational life, or fear of anything that's happened in the past coming back to you, like happened with me recently. And there's a place where we can stand in the Spirit and actually, where we actually don't have to ask God to remove it, but where God has given us $1 million, I suppose it makes a big difference whether it's dollar rand, but $1 million bank account of authority. And you can actually, you know, when you ask him for that, he says, I've already given it to you. You can draw from there and speak to those things and believe that it will yield to the authority of Jesus Christ in you. Not your own, your delegated authority through Christ. But then most importantly, we see that there's actually a place, like with Adam, like with David, like the example that I named, there's a place where we need to stand in authority for the sake of others. Like Nehemiah, fight for your brothers, fight for your sisters. Fight for those around you. Help them, like the layman, help them overcome the barriers and get to the place in Christ where their needs can be met. And step into our corporate authority. We as a body can step into that. As an individual, we have a choice. We can step into that and start moving in that. So as we're going to sing this song now, if you have felt on your heart that you want to make a decision to walk into your authority, that you want to choose, it's not, you don't have to, it's not 20 steps, it's a decision. You position yourself. It's like when it rains and you're inside, then you're not positioned well if you want to feel the rain. What do? Just go outside and feel the rain. So in the same way, if you realize you've not been walking in your authority at all, if you realize you've not been walking in your authority in certain areas, it's a decision that you make to walk in it. If you realize there are mountains in your life that you have to address, then you can do that. You can start doing that. If you know that there are people that God has placed around you that you need to take authority for things in their lives, then you can make a decision to do that. You can make a decision tonight, but that won't be the end of it. You will have to pray and allow God to show you what to do. Not taking that whole person's life on yourself, but just asking God, what is my role here? And where can myself and the rest of ourselves, the rest of our friends, how can we come around this person? Or if you know that you've not been walking in the corporate authority of this church, if you've chosen to kind of stand away from it and you decide you actually want to be part of it, it's a decision you can make. So we're going to sing the song now, and if you want to respond to any of those things, you're welcome to come forward here to the front while we're singing.